This is Judith Lay saying Moramai, good morning and welcome, as once again the island's Christian community is at your service. Manx Radio. There was great rejoicing in the cathedral again yesterday afternoon as Reverend Ruth Walker was ordained to the Anglican priesthood by Bishop Peter.
And now we give you thanks that you have called this your servant, whom we ordain in your name, to share as a priest in the ministry of the gospel of Christ, the apostle and high priest of our faith, and the shepherd of our souls. Therefore, Father, through Christ our Lord, we pray. Send down the Holy Spirit on your servant Ruth for the office and work of a priest in your church. Through your Spirit, Heavenly Father, give this your servant grace and power to proclaim the gospel of your salvation and minister the sacraments of the new covenant. Renew her in holiness and give her wisdom and discipline to work faithfully with those committed to her charge. In union with her fellow servants in Christ, may she reconcile what is divided, heal what is wounded, and restore what is lost. May she declare your blessings to your people. May she proclaim Christ's victory over the powers of darkness and absolve in Christ's name those who turn to him in faith. So shall a people made whole in Christ offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you, our God and Father, to whom, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, belong glory and honour, worship and praise, now and forever. Amen.
We offer Ruth our warmest congratulations as she continues her ministry as curate at the cathedral with the Dean, the Very Reverend Nigel Godfrey. And I'm hoping that Reverend Ruth will join us on this programme in the very near future. We're now well and truly into the season of Harvest Thanksgiving, and there are services around the island where you'll be made very welcome. Listen out for details and for another much-loved Harvest hymn a little later in the programme. Reverend Andy Fishburne, Methodist minister in the west of the island, joins us today to share some thoughts on a harvest-themed reading from St Matthew's Gospel. And in a few moments, we'll be reflecting on the life of one of the most loved saints in the church. But first, a hymn that I hope will be specially enjoyed by Mrs Susan O'Hanlon, who's listening in Lindale Avenue in Peel. Susan, thank you for your lovely card and for choosing a hymn that, as you rightly point out, has such very appropriate words for today's difficult times. Here's the choir of Gloucester Cathedral to sing, Father, hear the prayer we offer, not for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength that we may ever live our lives courageously. Father, hear the prayer we offer. Gloucester Cathedral Choir singing the hymn choice of Mrs. Susan O'Hanlon from Peel. Susan, thank you for reminding us of those powerfully comforting words. Be our strength in hours of weakness. In our wanderings, be our guide. Through endeavour, failure, danger, Father, be thou at our side. And if you'd like to choose a favourite hymn, I'd love to hear from you. I'll remind you of my contact details at the end of the programme. Today is the feast of one of the most loved saints in the Church, St. Francis of Assisi. He died nearly 800 years ago, but his example and his witness have lived on to inspire Christians to this day. Francis was born in 12th century Italy, the son of a wealthy cloth merchant. Because of his father's wealth, Francis grew up enjoying an easy, privileged life. It seems he was charming and a born leader and soon led his peers in wild parties and reckless living. But Francis wanted to be a knight and go into battle. He got his first chance when Assisi declared war on their long-time enemy, the nearby town of Perugia. Most of the troops from Assisi were butchered in the fight, but Francis was captured and spent the next year in a harsh, dark dungeon until a ransom was paid for his release, but still wanted to be glorious in battle. So he used his father's wealth to buy a horse and fine suit of armour, and he joined the Fourth Crusade. But Francis had a dream in which God told him to return home, and he did. The boy, who was used to being universally liked, was now laughed at and called a coward by the village and raged at by his father for the money he'd wasted. Francis was now 25 years old, and sad and confused, started to spend more time alone and in prayer. One day, while out riding, Francis came face to face with a leper. Repelled by his appearance, Francis nevertheless jumped down from his horse and kissed the leper's hand. As he rode off, he looked over his shoulder, but the leper had disappeared. Francis always looked upon it as a test from God and felt that he had passed. It's these stories that have inspired generations who, like Francis, want to live a simple life with God at its centre. Let's listen now to Deacon Keith Fournier, someone with a great devotion to the spirit of St. Francis of Assisi.
I'm Deacon Keith Fournier, and on October 4th, we celebrate the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, one of the most beloved saints, beloved by everyone. Catholics, other Christians, all kinds of people, often associated with animals, and understandably so. Francis had a love for all of God's creation. One of his greatest prayers, brother, sun, sister, moon. He saw that creation was a gift from God, and we were stewards of that creation. He's also responsible for the nativity scene, which has become so popular, especially in Western Christianity. He wanted to make the birth of the Savior of the world real. And so animals and hay and all of that, which we celebrate to this day. But Francis was about more than sentiment and piety. He was a heroic Christian man. And his story needs to be told afresh. It had a great effect on my life. He died at the age of 44, relatively young from contemporary standards, in the year 1226 in Assisi, Italy. And Francis did not always have the passionate love for Jesus Christ, which characterized his later life. He went off to war, and it devastated him. He came back, and while in recovery and probably a form of depression, he began to turn back to God. He went to pray in a chapel where there was a crucifix. It was a beautiful corpus of Jesus, and it was surrounded with images and iconography, and it was found in St. Damian's Chapel. And while Francis was praying, he heard the Lord speak to him from that crucifix. Francis, go and rebuild my church, which, as you can see, is falling down in ruins around you. Francis began to devour the New Testament, and he took seriously the call of the Lord Jesus to sell everything and follow him. And he decided that that inspired voice that spoke to him from the cross at St. Damian's had a mission for him to accomplish. And so he returned to his rather wealthy father and gave up his inheritance and took his place among the poor. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus without reserve, demonstrating a living faith at a time when the church was dying, was corrupted, and desperately in need of a dynamic infusion of the Holy Spirit. And what happened, and it's happened throughout history, is because this one little poor man, and by the way, that's what they called him, Il Poverello, the little poor man, because this one little poor man lived the gospel, didn't just talk, but walked the gospel, others were drawn to the Jesus they saw in him. And they began to rebuild broken down churches around the area so that they could care for those who no one else wanted any longer, the sick, the poor, the rejected. And over time, Francis began to understand that the call of the Lord had a deeper meaning. He was called to rebuild the whole church, which was desperately in need of renewal from the bottom up. Now, Francis was a layman. In fact, he was never ordained to the holy priesthood. He lived a holy life, however, and God worked powerfully through him. And as brothers gathered around him, the townspeople, the simple people, loved him. Unfortunately, those in power, both in the secular and the ecclesial arena, didn't. And Francis suffered persecution because he took the gospel seriously. He lived it to the root. And by the way, that is what the word radical means. So yes, he was radically Christian. And he had to put up with this kind of persecution, even from clerics, from priests, and indeed, bishops. But he decided the Lord had a different plan, and he went off to Rome to speak to the Pope. Now, of course, most people thought he had lost his mind. But Francis believed the Holy Spirit would take care of him and these brothers because they were living the words of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Holy Spirit did take care of them. They eventually got in to see the Pope. And something wonderful happened, and I'll paraphrase it, but it's worth reading. The Pope was so moved by Francis that the night after he met him, he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw this little poor man with St. Peter's Basilica on his shoulder, holding up the church. And he summoned him back. And when Francis went to show his reverence to the Pope knelt down and kissed the feet of Francis, a sign of a dramatic humility and conversion. And that new community of Christians, later called Franciscans, was given the blessing of the church. And it grew, and it grew. Single men forsaking marriage for the gospel gathered as brothers. Single women forsaking marriage for the gospel gathers as sisters. And families wanting to live the Christian life in the way Francis did also gathered. And we still have remnants of that today, with religious communities of Franciscans, men and women, and third order or secular Franciscans living the rule of Francis. Now, why is this important for you and for me? Because in our day and age, we need heroes of the faith. We need saints. Francis ended up being canonized, and we love him today, but we don't remember his story. He faced great opposition, and he took his relationship with Jesus seriously, and he fell in love with the Lord. He was a man of great prayer. He had a great impact in my own life when I wandered my way back into the heart of the church. And he can have a great impact on your life. But I believe what he would want more than anything else is for you to turn more deeply to Jesus and to realize that every one of us are called to be saints. The word saint simply means faithful ones, holy ones. Now, Francis was never ordained to the priesthood. Some accounts indicate he was ordained as a deacon, but he never felt worthy to be ordained to the priesthood. He lived a radical gospel humility. We need to live that kind of humility today. No matter what our state in life, no matter what our particular vocation, no matter what our job, every one of us is called to be a saint, to live for Jesus, and to do in this day and age what Francis and the brothers and the sisters and the families who followed him did in his day and age. A great renewal took place in the church as a result of this little poor man of Assisi. And in fact, that has been the pattern throughout history. This lay movement, this lay renewal movement, filled with the Holy Spirit, became a seed which generated a new life into the Church of Jesus Christ. So on this October 4th, as we remember Francis of Assisi, let us hear the same call he heard. Go and rebuild my church. Let us ask for his prayers and let us follow his example. We need saints and heroes for this new missionary age. God bless you all.
So what was St. Francis saying through his relationship with all creation? I believe he was saying, and continues to say, that every single thing made by God's hand is part of a rich tapestry that is creation. Everything is needed and valued, and everything and everyone is to be treated with respect and love. Do you remember when lockdown started? The weather was glorious, our environment was quieter, and we had time to look with fresh eyes at the world of nature. We journeyed through spring and summer and wondered at the richness and variety of creation. We've been truly blessed that restrictions here have been able to be greatly relaxed, but that means that the clock and the complexity of life may easily take over again. Today, on his feast day, St. Francis asks us to not let that happen, but instead to journey with him in simplicity and in peace with all creation.
Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith.
The Prayer of St. Francis, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace, sung by the choir of Wallingford Parish Church in Oxford. The Bible reading that'll be used in many churches today is another story that, on the face of it, is very appropriate for harvest time, because it's a story about growing things, in this case, grapes, in a vineyard. But, as is often the case, there's a deeper meaning. Reverend Andy Fishburne is a Methodist minister in the west of the island, and in a moment he'll join us to share some thoughts on what the story might be saying to us today. But first, let's listen to the story as it's told in the Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "Oh, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
This is about a man who owned a vineyard, but then this man leased the vineyard to other people, to tenant farmers, and then he went off and lived in another country. And then he sends some people to collect the fruit of the vineyard when the time's right. And it says the tenants seized these and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Then he sent some more slaves. The same thing happened to them. Finally, he sent his son. And the people working in the vineyard thought, if we capture and kill the son, perhaps we can inherit the vineyard. So that's what they do. And then it says at the end, the chief priests and the Pharisees realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. So this parable had a dangerous edge to it back then. This was what enraged the religious authorities and led them to seek Jesus' arrest and murder. Okay, so let's go through it a little bit and pick out a few interesting things. So the theme of stones runs through Jesus' parable, which is perhaps surprising. He seems to be mixing his metaphors here. Now, in the Hebrew language, I'm not an expert in Hebrew by any means, but my sources tell me that the word for stone in Hebrew, forgive my pronunciation, is haben, and the word for son is haben. So haben for stone, haben for son. They sound very, very similar. And it's a wordplay that's used throughout this. We have stones and sons. And there's a kind of play on the words where the tenant farmers say, we're going to stone the people who come to extract the fruit, and then we're going to kill the son. By the way, stoning, which they did, that was a way of avoiding responsibility for the death. Because everyone threw the stones at once. No one could know who threw the stone that killed the person. So it was a way that, at the time, that they used to execute someone without any one person feeling any guilt. So later on, Jesus twists this round and says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In the end, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. So this is the religious leaders at the time. Taken away from you and given to the people who will produce the fruits. I think where we need to read this is in our day-to-day, we've been entrusted with the work of bearing fruit. And therefore, are we? Are we actually bearing the fruit that we're meant to? Is our vid of the vineyard, is it fruitful? And if it's not, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised if God moves his energies somewhere else. There's a requirement to be fruitful, to be a blessing to others. God wants us to be people who help. God wants us to help in the vineyard to be a source of blessing for the world. And if we're not doing that, then we need to change our minds. We need to stop what we're doing, do things differently, get back on track and do things the way God wants to be, to produce good grapes that are useful and tasty, not sour, wild grapes.
For the fruits of his creation, thanks be to God. Another harvest hymn, this time from the choir of Wells Cathedral. And thank you to Reverend Andy Fishburne for sharing some thoughts on the story of the vineyard in St Matthew's Gospel. Let's finish now with a look at some church news for today. And do please join me again later if you can, as I've got lots more notice board items for the coming week tonight on Sundown from 9 o'clock. If you're in Douglas this morning, how about joining in a welcome back party? All Saints Messy Church, with crafts, fun, friendship and food for everyone, starts again this morning at 11 o'clock in All Saints Hall, and the entrance is on Selborne Road here in Douglas. Come alone or come as a family, but all children must please bring a grown-up along with them. There'll be something to involve and interest all ages, and afterwards there'll be party food for everyone. Messy Church is 11 o'clock this morning in All Saints Church Hall, Selborne Road, here in Douglas. Bagarrow Chapel have their Harvest Thanksgiving tonight at 6:30. Mr Bert Quayle will lead it. There'll be special singing by Mr Bill Corlett, and light refreshments and an auction of produce will follow the service. And it's harvest time in Dalby all day today. St James's Church and schoolrooms are beautifully decorated, and there'll be a harvester's lunch available in Dalby schoolrooms today from noon until 4 p.m. This will be followed by a harvest home songs of praise tonight at 5:30 in St James's Church, with Manx Choir Cleogory Tui, reflections by local people, and the service will be followed by tea in the schoolrooms and a warm welcome for everyone. And that's all that we've time for this week. As always, my special thanks to you for your company, and do please keep letting me know those hymns you'd like to hear on the programme. You can email me anytime. judithleigh@manxradio.com is my address. I'll be back here next Sunday morning, either as a podcast via our website from 7 a.m. or on your radio at 9:30, when the Christian community of the island will once again be at your service. But right now, this is Judith wishing you and those you love, and those you're perhaps not able to visit at present, a safe and blessed week, and a very good morning. The Nation Station.